The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its taste, with what can it be seasoned? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city set on a mountain cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and then put it under a bushel basket. It is set on a lampstand, where it gives light to all in the house. Just so, your light must shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your heavenly Father." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Just out of curiosity, how many here have been to St. Meinrad here in Indiana? Show of hands. Okay, pretty decent. Another question. How many people have seen one of the Harry Potter movies? Okay. Well, if you haven't been to St. Meinrad, just imagine Hogwarts, and you got a pretty good look of what St. Meinrad looks like. It's this awesome, this on top of this hill, it's this great construction of these sandstone buildings, the Archabbey Church, and then these long dormitories that extend off of it. And it's very much like Hogwarts. When we first arrived, you know, we drove up to the top of the hill, and there was a welcoming committee there to greet us and help us get to our dorms and unload all of our stuff. And then they actually did sort us in the houses, just like they do in Harry Potter. We didn't have a sorting hat, sadly. They didn't have that put on our head at the big banquet feast or anything like that. But there were four houses, just like there are in Harry Potter. But we were split up. It wasn't Ravenclaw and Gryffindor and those. It was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So slightly more Catholic. But in those houses, it was a great way for us to get to know our fellow seminarians. You know, you had your classmates, those people that you went to class with all the time, you saw them all the time. But in your houses, you were divided amongst the grade levels themselves. And so you could get to know the seminarians older than you and younger than you and the whole range, helping to build fraternity, helping to build this companionship there in the seminary. My third year at the seminary, the deacon who was in charge of our house, every year there was a deacon in charge of the house, his name was Deacon Scott Carroll. And Deacon Scott Carroll, he was a second career seminarian. He was 46 years old, so a little bit older than the rest of us, which was good. He kind of had that authority in him with that. Very humble, very mild-mannered man. You know, it took a lot to ruffle his feathers or get under his skin. I think the reason for that was he spent 18 years teaching middle school kids, and he had seen it all, and he was just like, there's nothing you could do that would get me angry. I have been dealt a hand, you know, with the middle school kids that I can handle about anything now. So great guy, good leader for our house. It got to be December of that third year of seminary for me, and Deacon Scott led the meeting as normal at the house. You know, we did our evening prayer. We covered the news we needed to for the day. And then he sat us all down and he said, "Guys, I have an announcement to make, and I need you guys to pray for me." And of course, whenever you hear those words, you know it's not going to be good news that you're going to be hearing. He went on to tell us that he recently went to the doctor, and he was diagnosed with a rare form of melanoma that was inoperable and wasn't looking very good for him. And so he was going to take some time off of seminary to go to the hospital, go through some extreme treatment, some very intense treatment plans, hoping to manage this cancer. And so he told us, you know, "I'll keep in touch, you know, I'll keep you in the loop of what's going on, but please keep me in your prayers." And his goal, what he was hoping to do, was even when he was going through these treatments, even as he was in the hospital, away from the seminary, he knew that he was scheduled to be ordained in June of that next year. And so he wanted to graduate. He wanted to hit his studies hard. He wanted to stick to all the training that it takes to be a priest so that he could finally graduate in May and be ordained in June. That was the plan. And so we prayed for him. We kept him in mind. We'd have video chats with him. We'd keep in touch. And for those first few months, things went very, very well. The treatment was going well. Things were looking good. He was keeping up with his studies. He was even making trips to visit the hill on occasion. He was acing his tests, doing very well and everything, and we were thinking, all right, you know, prayers are being answered. And then in April, things took a turn for the worst. It became very clear to us that Deacon Scott may not make it to June for his ordination date. So he struggled through April, and once May began, the bishop of his diocese of Toledo decided that they were going to have their own ordination rite just for Deacon Scott there in his hospital room. And they had it scheduled for a Friday in early May, but the doctors came to the bishop and said, we don't think he's going to make it to Friday. So they decided to do it on a Wednesday, a couple days before what was scheduled. And there in the hospital room, Deacon Scott was laying in bed, couldn't even sit up on his own. He was so weak, so exhausted. And the bishop was there, the pastor of Deacon Scott's parish was there in that room with him. And they did the whole ordination rite. You know, they laid on hands, they anointed his hands. He was ordained a priest in that room. He was made the associate pastor of his home parish so that he would actually have an assignment as a priest. And then after the ordination took place, the bishop and the pastor helped Father Scott Carroll celebrate his first and his last Mass as a priest. And when he got to the part where the elevation was to take place, Deacon Scott was so weak he couldn't even lift the host up high enough. So the bishop and the pastor on either side of him helped to lift his arms so that he could get the host up to display the body and blood of Christ. It was like Moses in the Old Testament with one on either side helping him with this burden. And after the Mass was done, the bishop knelt next to Father Scott's bed and asked for a blessing. Very feebly, Father Scott gave him one of his very few blessings in life. The next week, we all returned to seminary after hearing about that story, all of us very distraught by it, some of us very angry about it. And the rector of the seminary, he met with our house, the house that Father Scott Carroll was in charge of. And he sat us all down and he said, I imagine that a lot of you are frustrated by this, that you have a sense of anger about this. You see a man who has dedicated the last 7 years of his life training to be a priest, and that he's had a dream of being a priest his 46 years on this earth. And right when he gets to the cusp of achieving that dream, becoming a Catholic priest, it seems that God takes him away from us. And we ask ourselves, why, God? Why would you do this? We have a vocation crisis. We need every priest that we can get. And here's a man who would have done an amazing job at this ministry. He would have gone forth into the world and set a fire in people's hearts. And you allow this to happen. And the rector went on to say, you may even think that Deacon Scott, Father Scott, wasted the last 7 years of his life pursuing this dream that would have never really come to fruition. He never had a chance to say Mass in a church, never had a chance to be a normal priest. And then he said, but you know what? For that one Mass, that one opportunity when bread and wine becomes body and blood, for that one miracle that took place, it was all worth it. Every day of those 7 years, every day of the 46 years that he waited for that moment, that exact moment, it was worth it. Because that is how powerful the Mass is for us. Now it's true, in that hospital room, there was no music, there was no homily, there were no statues or trappings of the Catholic Church, these things that we think of when we think of Mass, the things that we add beauty to it. But what was there was the very salt of the earth, the light of the world breaking forth in the darkness of that situation, of that hopelessness that held in its place. And here we are in this place, and we think to ourselves, the salt of the earth, the light of the world that we hear in today's gospel, this wonderful, beautiful thing. And we may be tempted to think of ourselves as the Catholic Church and the wonderful things that we have, the beautiful music that we have, which we do, the great homilies that we hear, the beautiful atmosphere we provide. But all of that means nothing if we don't have the Eucharist. That is the salt of the earth that will never lose its flavor. That is the light of the world that will never be overcome by darkness. And that is what we come here week after week to receive, to take part in this miracle, this power that God has given us. There was a priest years ago that had issues with a gentleman who would leave Mass early. You know, he'd come up, he'd receive communion, and then he would take off right afterwards out to the parking lots. And the priest was like, how am I going to handle this situation? And so he devised a plan. He told his servers, watch out for this guy. And when you see him receive communion, I want you to grab the candles, and I want you to follow him out of the church, all the way into the parking lot, all the way to his car door, until he takes off. And so sure enough, that's what they did. They grabbed their candles. This man left the church. They followed right behind, you know, step in step with this guy. The next week, he went up to the priest, and he was just like, I get it. I won't leave Mass early anymore, I swear. And the point the priest was trying to make was this, that when we come to this place and we take part in this great sacrifice of the Mass, when we receive the salt of the earth and the light of the world, we become what we eat. We take it with us when we leave this place. And then we become the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And so if you think to yourselves for one moment that you leave this place unchanged, that you leave this place not a different person than when you stepped in, then you are sadly mistaken. It is impossible to receive the Eucharist and not be changed. We leave this place transformed in the image and likeness of God, that each one of us carries with us as if we were a walking monstrance, the light of Christ into the world. And boy, do they need it. Boy, are they waiting for it and looking for it in us. And they see it. They see it in the way that we live our lives, because this influences us. This puts a flavor in everything that we do. It enlightens every action that we take. And so when we go out into the world with this in our hearts and our minds, we'll finally see it. A world transformed, even if it takes one soul at a time. And so let us never make the mistake of taking the Mass for granted. Let us, like Father Scott, treat each Mass as if it is our first, our last, and our only Mass. And let us be radically transformed, that we too may be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Amen.